Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So it says in verse 8, in the latter years. Now the latter years, it would seem we're in. The latter years. In fact, the New Testament speaks of the whole time from Christ on as the latter days. The latter years. But it doesn't say before the rapture or after the rapture. It just doesn't say. And I'll give my guess. I'm going to guess it'll happen soon. I don't know when Christ is coming. No one on earth does. The rapture could occur at any time. It always could have occurred at any time. The one thing we know about the rapture, well, we know many things, but we know for sure, no one knows when Christ will come. And so when Russell of the Jehovah Witnesses preached that Christ would come and named a date, 1919 or so, first 1914, 1919, Jesus did not come then. Because no one knows. And of course, the Jehovah Witnesses said, well, Christ came spiritually from one part of heaven into the heavenly tabernacle. Well, that's neither biblical, nor can anyone verify that Christ really came from one side of heaven to the other. It's imagination that is addition to the Bible. It is unsupportable, and we reject it. We reject it. We don't know when Christ is coming. This prophecy might happen tomorrow before the rapture. Or Christ might come tomorrow and this prophecy will occur after the rapture. In certain books, we see guesses. And it's all right for somebody to guess, I think it'll occur before Christ's coming. But since no one knows when Christ comes, that's just a guess. It's all right for someone to say, I think it'll be in the early part of the tribulation. The middle of the tribulation, near the end of the tribulation. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think anybody really knows, because I do not think it says. But it does say the latter days. Now again, it's not wrong for somebody to guess when it'll happen, as long as, you know, we label it as a guess. But as we see more of the details in this prophecy, I think we can all say it may happen very soon. But yet Jesus may come first. The one thing we want to make clear, certainly, is this does not have to happen before Jesus can come. That would deny the teaching of the imminent coming of Christ, which is very clear. He can come at any time. So this could happen first. It may happen second. Now with that, we see it'll be after many days, in the latter years, verse 8. In verse 16, it says, it shall be in the latter days. Again, the latter days. So it's sometime in the future of Ezekiel. It says, after they're brought back in verse 8, and gathered out of many nations, out of many people. Well, certainly now could be the time for this prophecy. A century ago, or even 50 years ago, when most Jews were scattered all over the world, and there were only a handful of Jews in Tel Aviv, when no one heard of Tel Aviv. Today, Tel Aviv's the big city, and it was the capital of Israel from 1948 to 1967, before they took Jerusalem. But Tel Aviv was just a little suburb of Joppa. And you remember the other night I compared it to Horsham and Philadelphia. Again, we're in Horsham today, and we love Horsham, and Horsham's a beautiful place to live in. And we recommend people to come move in Horsham or to to bring business to Horsham. But we realize that people in Europe, they've heard of Europe, but they've heard of Philadelphia. But alas, few of them have heard of Horsham. Well, 80 years ago, few people heard of Tel Aviv. They heard of Joppa, and Tel Aviv was the Horsham of Joppa. But now, everybody's heard of Tel Aviv. It has about 450,000 people. Well, the Jews are regathered. But now, if we were speaking 80 years ago, we would have to say, well, this prophecy can't happen yet. Because this says, after they're gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. We would say, if Israel was invaded 80 years ago, they would not have found many Jews gathered, nor would they have found many Jews. They would have bumped into a few bands of Turks, riding on horseback, up and down, pillaging. And that's about it. It would have been a disappointment. But suddenly, in our lifetime, they're regathered. Suddenly, in our lifetime, it could come to pass. Now, who will do this invasion? Well, it calls them Magog. Gog, verse 1, verse 2, the land of Magog. Well, I have here Gesenius's Hebrew and English lexicon. Gesenius's Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon. If you want to look at a lexicon is a dictionary that goes from one language to another. Gesenius is the greatest name in Hebrew lexicons. And if you ask a scholar, what is the greatest name in Hebrew lexicons? He will say Gesenius. And I tell you, if he says any other name, he's not a scholar. He may be a scholar. You know, he could be a great scholar, but maybe, you know, just that one item slipped him. I remember once my daughter once asked me how to spell a word, and I wasn't sure, and she looked at me astonished. She says, I'm in third grade, and you can't spell that word? Like I had wasted my whole education, and I had gotten my degrees in a degree mill. Well, you can know some things and not know everything, and a plumber may not be familiar with every fitting. But Gesenius is the ultimate. Now, authorities don't establish everything. But when we look up Magog in Gesenius, he says, proper name of a son of Japhet, Genesis 10:2, also of a region, and a great and powerful people of the same name, inhabiting the extreme recesses of the north, who are at some time to invade the Holy Land, Ezekiel 38. We are to understand just the same nations as the Greeks comprised under the name of Scythians. And he gives various quotations from Josephus. The Arabs called them, and he gives Arabic writing, Yajug and Majug. They have many fables about them. And he goes on to mention Jerome, who wrote 300 years after Christ, 400 years after Christ. Magog was the name for the peoples in the north, north of the Caucasus Mountains. Now remember, they did not have a globe then or Mercator projection maps, and they did not have lines of latitude and longitude or aerial photography. So sometimes people say, exactly what are the boundaries of this country? And sometimes people are even shocked in the New Testament when they find that we are not 100% sure exactly of the boundaries of Galatia. But it's partly because, they didn't have surveying in the ancient world the way we do. And they bounded nations by rivers and regions, and you just couldn't fly up there to survey your land. It was a bigger problem. And Magog was the land way up in the north, before Admiral Perry or Admiral Byrd went to the North Pole and we had it all mapped out. And so Magog is the Northland. In the Northland, there's going to be an invasion, or in the latter days, there's going to be an invasion on Israel from the North Country, the North Country. Now, the identification of this name Magog with the North Country is corroborated and verified by the fact that in the chapter itself, we have various mentions of the direction, the north. So in Ezekiel 38, verse 6, It mentions allies. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters. You see, verse 6, the north. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee. There'll be allies with them, many people, a big invasion out of the north. And it's your place. You live in the north, and you're going to come, Gog and Magog, out of the north. And in 39 verse 2, you see the last few words in verse 2 of chapter 39. And I will cause you to come up from the north parts and will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. So therefore we have seen that twice the prophecy speaks of the latter days. It speaks of Magog, the ancient name for the people north of Israel, where the Scythians once dwelled. And three times it speaks of the north. So there's a very clear testimony that this is a northern invasion upon Israel. Now, if we had a globe, we would say, one thing we could say is, what capital is north of Israel? And we just look up in Jerusalem, and we run our fingers up and our eyes up the line of longitude, and north of Jerusalem, lo and behold, we find Moscow. Moscow is north of Jerusalem. And think of that. Now, sometimes some people say, wait a minute, I remember my map, and Jerusalem's way over here on the left in the west, and Moscow's way over here in the east. Well, sometimes in different projection maps, things appear a little off, but I've looked this up before I came to church, so I'm very sure. And if you get a globe, I will guarantee you that north of Jerusalem is Moscow. And you don't have to twist. It's almost to the line of longitude. Only a few minutes of arc off. Now, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? Because right now, Israel is back in the land, and since 1967... they're in Jerusalem. Just in the lifetime, this has happened just in the lifetime of some of the youngest people here tonight. And for centuries previous, it wasn't so. And it just so happens, and it always just so happens, because God knows the future. And it's not luck. It's God knows the future. And it just so happens that Moscow is the capital of a nation that has totally repudiated God, and only short of China has murdered more Christians in our lifetime than any other nation that has ever been on the face of the earth. And it would seem, as we put statistics together, that Stalin and Khrushchev murdered more people in Russia than Hitler murdered Jews in Germany. And it would seem that Stalin and Khrushchev murdered more Christians. They annihilated the Greek Orthodox Church. And we read and see men like Richard Rumbrand, 14 years in a communist prison. And many men like that. And they uniformly come out. And they tell us that the clergymen that come out of Russia are communist agents. And at first I used to think everybody was wild, but I don't think so anymore when I hear these clergymen speak of Lenin and speak of the New Testament as backing communism, when Lenin actively advanced the killing off of Christians. Lenin was of the spirit of Antichrist, and any clergyman who feels that Lenin should be exalted is totally corrupt. And I'm not a fault finder. I don't try to catch clergymen on every little thing or find fault with this one or that one. But we must say that any clergyman who loves Lenin hates Christ, because Lenin hates the people of Christ and Lenin hates Christ. So it works out. There's a monstrous nation, China, Russia. There's a monstrous nation that openly curses God. the communists openly deny God. That's not fanatical. They openly have killed Christians. It's not fanatical. I don't believe that Eisenhower was a communist. I don't believe that John F. Kennedy was a communist. We believe maybe they did some things that were unfortunate. But you know, all the political leaders would like to feel that the communists are really FDR and all of that. They're really, down deep, there's a little goodness in everybody. And if you just give the communists half a chance and you be nice to them, well, they'll turn out to be a swell bunch of fellas and we'll have peace on earth. That's not what the Bible says. And they haven't turned out to be a swell bunch of fellows. They have just murdered more Christians. And they have cleared North Korea of its church. North Korea was a center of Christianity in Asia. North Korea was this country where the Presbyterian Church, for example, made its greatest strides. North Korea was filled with seminaries. Seminaries training men for the ministry. It wasn't a backward country with no Christianity, with a Bible here or there. North Korea was filled with churches and seminaries. And North Korea has been totally wiped out of its Christian church. And there it goes. It's gone. The communists have wiped it out. So it works out. Genghis Khan did not even curse God. Hitler did not even curse God, but the communists do. And so it works out. In the latter days, here we are. And the prophecy now, it doesn't say communist Russia will invade Israel. No. It says in the latter days, somebody who lives up there, who will be anti-God, they will invade Israel. And God will destroy them. Well, you know, somebody says, suppose they're a righteous nation and they don't want to invade Israel. Well, God knows the future, and he wrote, they will want to invade Israel. Not because they want to fulfill Ezekiel. They don't believe Ezekiel. They will want to do it for their own reasons, and they'll be wicked reasons. Somebody might say, suppose Magog turned out to be a Christ-like nation. Well, God knows the future. They don't want anything to do with Christ. And it all works out that the God who knows the future said in the end time, there'll be a wicked nation up there, and I'll gather Israel back, and they will invade Israel, and I will destroy them when they do it. And it's all happened, except for the invasion. But that'll happen too. Years ago, people who believed the Bible despaired of this chapter. And they said, well, Russia, the Greek Orthodox Church, you know, that has its faults. It's a stagnant church. It's a sacerdotal church, which means a church built around ceremonies. But it's still a Christian church. And the Tsar, he's pretty bad, but it's still some sort of Christian government, and they want to become westernized. And there's no Jews in Israel, so how can it happen? So many people said, well, it must mean something else. It must mean that the force from the north must represent modernism or Darwinism. And Israel must represent the church, and it's an ideological clash between good and evil. And for centuries, many people made all of the prophecies of the Bible ideological clashes because they really gave up on the hope that God would ever run the world and bring all these things so they could even come to pass. But it's not that we're smarter than those people who were Christians before us. It may not be that we have more faith. We are living, at least partially, in an age of sight. Israel is back, and the northern country is wicked and hates God. So we don't need faith to believe that anymore. And now with Russia so tied up with Egypt, and there was a little break, but now they're becoming friends again, Russia may invade at any time. And we saw how they invaded Czechoslovakia. And I'm sure no matter which candidate is elected tomorrow, I'm sure that both candidates, if Russia does invade Israel, will send Russia and the UN a stinging telegram. And we'll start to pass a bill and give them aid, and we'll write them a check for a few million dollars. But that won't save them. Didn't save Czechoslovakia. It was nice, and I'm not cursing anybody for doing it. But it seems that maybe that Satan is even now through the Vietnam business. You see, America has been burned badly. You know, you see a child, it's hard to teach a child not to jump off something high until that first time they fall on the cement and they burn their knees and they cut the skin off and they're screaming. That is an eloquent teacher. The skin being dragged off on cement when the child falls, and the burning, and then you get the medicine, and you put the medicine over it, and the screaming, and the stinging, and the bandaging. That is a great lesson. That lesson teaches more than a lot of explaining. Well, the U.S. wanted to be the world policeman. And I don't know, again, if you have any complaints, if you write the pastor, I'll try to run out after the meeting. But the U.S. has been burnt so badly in Vietnam, no doubt a good part because of its own irresolution. You know, the old story, if there's a bully on the street, you either walk by and get in your house quickly and keep your mouth shut, or if you want to yell something at him, get prepared to fight, and you better hit him first and hit him hard. But you can't yell at a bully and call him a big name and expect to keep walking down the street like nothing will happen. So you either have to get ready for a big fight or no fight. And if you get ready and sort of have a half fight, you end up beaten up. The U.S. has been beaten up, so to speak, by the communists in Vietnam, and we're getting out now. But the stage is set, in a real sense, for the U.S. not entering into any more Vietnams. We've been burned very badly. And I think the Congress and whichever candidate is elected president tomorrow, I think they'll be very hesitant to go into Israel. Maybe if the northern invasion happened before Vietnam, I kind of think we would have gone right in, like we did in Korea and Vietnam, and we would have fought for Israel. But right now, after Vietnam, it looks like to everybody that there is not a chance in the world that if Russia would invade Israel, in the next 4 years, the U.S. will do anything at all, because our people don't want to get into another Vietnam. And the situation in the world with the kings and the governments and the wicked and the righteous all goes in to forming the situation. Now, it looks like the Vietnam has prepared the way for this invasion, where the U.S. will stay out. But now it doesn't say when it'll happen. So the stage is set with Russia in the Near East. It could happen tomorrow. But we don't know. It could happen in 5 years from now, 10 years. But we don't know. And so we have to say it may not even happen in our lifetime. I hope the Lord comes in our lifetime. He could. And the way a lot of things are happening, we hope he will. But we can't say for sure he will. We can say he could, he may. But we can't be sure. The same with this. If there was ever a time in history when this prophecy was ripe for fulfillment, it is now. It is now. But we still can't say when. Perhaps the Lord will take us home at the rapture tomorrow, then it'll happen. Maybe it'll happen the next morning after the rapture. Take everybody's mind off. We don't know. There's so many things we can imagine, but it certainly is exciting. The thing is, we are the first generation in centuries living when it could happen. Right here. Now, the rapture could always happen, but this. Now, notice, verse 4, I will take thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and bring thee forth and all thine army. Now, when this northern invasion comes upon Israel, the wicked will say, we're doing it because we want to. But there is an unseen force behind. You know, sometimes you play with magnets. I've seen magnets with little boats in the water. And the little wooden boat would have a piece of iron in it. And the one running it would hold a magnet underneath the water. And the magnetic waves go through the water. And by moving your hand with a magnet, you could make that boat sail through the water in whatever direction you want it. But now, try to explain that to a 3-year-old child. Very difficult. Very difficult. When you start to speak of magnetic fields and ionized particles or valence bonds or whatever you want to explain, very difficult. You just say, turn the magnet and the boat goes. And if the child doesn't get that, you just say, well, the boat goes where Daddy wants it. And you leave it. And someday when they get in high school or college and they study physics and magnetic fields, they perhaps may even understand more than you why it goes. But in any case, it goes. But there's an unseen, invisible force that makes it go. The same way with TV. Most children sort of think that the TV message comes through the wire into the TV set and out the picture. But we know the wire just makes the tubes or the transformers or whatever else work. The TV message really comes through the walls into the aerial. And then through the aerial, it is converted electromagnetic waves into electric pulse into the electron tube and into the picture. But the TV message doesn't come through the wire. There's an invisible force. Well, in the same way, God says, I'm going to bring that nation with a hook in its jaw, and they're going to come. Now, we know what a tug of war is, but can you imagine if you ever are fishing, if somebody accidentally got a hook in your cheek? Well, they don't have to be too strong to pull and make you come. If they're pulling, of course, fish, I don't know, some fishermen may really want to tell a story of how, you know, Old Salty or some fish pulled the boat. But really, if a hook is in your jaw, I'm not a fisherman. I'm a frogman. But if a hook is in your jaw, you come. And the idea is, when this happens, especially if it happens before the rapture, but even after the rapture to those remaining, if it would happen then, people are going to say, God must be dead. Could anything be worse? Israel invaded. Look at that. They got escaped from Hitler, and now the communists are coming. Isn't that awful? Where's God? But we know where God is. God says he's running it. God brings them down with a hook. We can't see the hook. That's a figure of speech. But God will be behind it all, and he will bring them down. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands, many people with thee. Many allies will be with them. And as we look at the names, it would seem from verse 5, Persia, that they're going to have, Persia would be Iran and Iraq, the Arab countries. And that just works out too. And Iran and Iraq are against Israel. How did the prophet know 2,400 years ago? How could he be so lucky? It's not luck, it's God. And Ethiopia and Libya, North Africa, Haile Selassie of Ethiopia, though the biblical Ethiopia may not be the same contiguous bounds to modern Ethiopia, but Haile Selassie, always a friend of the West, just recently hosted a Pan-African conference with a multitude of nations who all hate the West. And that's a shocking change in position for Ethiopia. But North Africa is not friendly toward Israel. And so North Africa, some of these other nations coming down, and verse 9, they shall ascend and come like a storm, like clouds. Now we understand when clouds cover the land, a thorough covering, a big invasion is the figure. Some have suggested, could it be that the prophet saw white parachutes covering the air, and he described it as a cloud? Maybe so. I'd hate to push the figure that much, because a cloud covering the land would just mean a thorough covering, just like clouds cover all the sky. Maybe it will be an airborne invasion, but I don't know. It says horses and horsemen. But that would seem to mean, I know some people feel very strongly it has to be horses and horsemen. Now understand, we believe the Bible. It's without error, and it's the Word of God. But we understand that certain things are literal, certain things are figurative, but the message is true. This business of a hook in the jaw, we don't believe that there's going to be a hook 80 miles large that's going to grab Moscow. But when we say it's a figure, we don't toss it away meaningless. We know what it means. Well, how could Ezekiel, centuries ago, millennia ago, describe armaments? He could hardly say they will come with T-44 tanks revolving turrets, heat-seeking, quick-fused, 105-millimeter shells, et cetera, they will come with twin jet-propelled engines with flaps and reversible thrusters and, well, it just wouldn't use that modern vocabulary. Maybe, so he uses the vocabulary of his day. So he describes the people of the North. He doesn't say the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic and their allies. No, he says the northern region, Gog and Magog. And for the armaments, he says horses and horsemen. That is, the armaments described in terms of that day. But we understand they'll be the armaments of whatever day it happens. So they come down with their armaments, and what happens? Verse 11, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages." Well, Israel is unwalled today. It's relatively unprotected, is the idea. Well, what does it mean they're at rest? It's hard to know. They're going to be at least in relative peace. In a certain sense, Israel is in relative peace today. When I was in New York City about 2 months ago, I woke up in the morning and the paper said there were 9 homicides that night. Think of that, 9 people murdered in New York City that night. And they said the summer high was 13. Well, do you know, believe it or not, with all the wildness, you're safer in Israel than you are in New York City. And you can walk in Arab Nazareth at night, and you'll probably have nothing ever happen to you. But I guarantee you, you wear a good suit, you walk alone in New York City, and you will have something happen to you. You walk it late at night. When I was in Israel a few years ago, we came up to Elijah's cave on Mount Carmel. And we said, we can't find Elijah's cave. And this man said, oh, here's my child, an 8-year-old boy. He said, he'll get in the car with you, with myself and Professor Dunswaller. He said, he'll get in the car with you and show you the place. Then just let him off. He can walk back home. Now, that's a little illustration of even in troubled times of the relative peace in Israel. It is that way. That's not a story. That really happened. I'm not making that up. That really happened. Now, I would venture to say that there is not anyone here in this audience tonight that would put their 8-year-old child in a car with 2 strangers. It would be the height of folly to do it in America. In fact, you teach your children, and I teach my children, no matter what they say, no matter what they offer, if somebody talks to you from a car, don't say anything, just go. Don't go up to have a big conversation. Run away. Don't discuss it. But never, never, never get in a car with a stranger or even get near them. If you love your child, you teach them that, and I teach my child that. And here in Israel, he says, get in the car. I never would have dreamed to suggest let the child get in the car. He puts them in the car. Well, so there's relative safety with all the trouble. Absolute safety will not get. They're gathered out of the nations, verse 12. Now, what happens at that time? Verse 18, the last few words say, God says, my fury shall come up in my face. Because these are the end times when God is delivering Israel. We saw that in the Six-Day War. When God set his face against Israel, and the Romans came, Israel was destroyed in 69-70 A.D. When Israel rebelled the second time against Rome in 130, under Bar Kokhba, a false messiah, Israel was again destroyed by the Romans. Suddenly, in June 67, in a six-day war, we saw a battle like the ancient biblical battles where some people could hardly believe in the Bible that battles like that happened. And we see that it's God's time to put Israel back in the land, and the times of the Gentiles are over, that God is again dealing with Israel. Of course, anyone can be saved today, Jew or Gentile. Now, at that time, verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains. So God has an interest. God promised Abraham that he would bless his children. You see? So God still has an interest in Abraham and in that land. I recently spoke at a Reverend Massey's church in Lithopolis, Ohio. Anybody ever hear of Lithopolis? Well, there's one hand, two hands. Anybody feel like moving to Lithopolis, Ohio? Would you really? Oh, one hand, but then she shook her head no. Tell you what, if you ever decide to move in Lithopolis, now I'll tell the pastor and his wife not to pack their bags yet. People like you here. But Annie Wagnall Jones of Lithopolis left some money. She was a daughter of Funk and Wagnall's publishing company. And she left enough money to build a big library there and to also give $1,200 per year to any child that finishes his last 4 years of junior high, high school in Lithopolis toward a college scholarship. That means every Lithopolis child gets $1,200 a year, or 4 years is $4,800 in cash for a college scholarship. It's pretty nice to get $1,200 a year to help your children go to college. The fund is holding out. The booklet that I read said that this year 174 students were given $1,200 apiece to help them to go to college. So it's not so bad to live in Lithopolis after all. It's not so bad to live in Lithopolis after all, thanks to Annie Wagnall Jones. It's a lot of money. That's about $200,000 this year that was given, and per year. Now, God loved the children of Abraham. You see, Annie Jones loved the children of Lithopolis before she met them. All the children of Lithopolis currently getting college money, about $200,000, none of them have ever seen Annie Jones. And Annie Jones never saw one of these children. See, she's gone. We trust to be with the Lord. But she loved the children who she never saw. She left them the money. That's real nice. And all of us would like to come home tomorrow and find the mail opened and find that some aunt or uncle or friend across the street that we never knew who was a millionaire left us and our family or our children a big trust fund. That's a nice dream. But God loved the children of Abraham, so he said his fury is going to go in his face. He's going to rescue them. Verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and hailstone and fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone are the effects of volcanoes, eruption. Will there be volcanic action? I suppose so. Maybe it'll just fall out of heaven unexplained, or maybe it'll come out of earthquakes and volcanoes, but hail will fall. And it said in the Battle of Gibeon in Joshua that more people were killed by hail than were killed by the Israelites. And someday, the northern power is going to invade, and they're going to say, we're going to take Israel easily, and the U.S. won't do anything, and Israel will seem lost, and the world will be shocked, and then suddenly God will destroy those armies in a landslide. And what will be the effect? And with this we end. The effect will be 5/6 of the army will be destroyed. Verse 2 of chapter 39. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. 5/6 of all the men in the invasion will be killed off by a supernatural act of God. What will be the effect of that? Well, the whole world shall suddenly be shocked and realize that there's a God. Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. People will be dumbstruck. In the 67 battle, some people said, well, there's a God. Other people said, well, they're lucky. Well, when this happens, more people are going to say, there's a God. God did something. And even the Jews are going to say, not we're so strong, but they're going to realize there's a God in heaven. And in verse 6 of chapter 39, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. The isles. The isles mean all the land and pieces of land out in the Mediterranean and beyond. You see, it's before globes. All the land and the pieces of land out in the Mediterranean and beyond. They were the isles. That would include the U.S. And it says they dwell carelessly. That fits us today. Sort of not caring whether there's a God or not. And suddenly all of these people will be wakened up. There's a God. Something happened out over there. Verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Israel will realize there's a God. Notice, the nations, the people far away, and Israel, the whole world, will realize there's a God. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Well, Israel will begin to be converted, and that means they'll be turning to Jesus. It's the latter day. We may be very near that. They shall burn the equipment, in verse 9, with fire for 7 years. Well, I don't doubt that for a minute. You can go up to Camp Drum, or you can go to Indiantown Gap, right near us, Lebanon, PA, and you'll find pieces of military equipment laying out there for 20 and 30 years, still not buried. So here it says equipment will still be around 7 years. They'll still be destroying it. Verse 12 of chapter 39, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying the bodies of them, that they may cleanse the land. Well, I was in Israel 7 months after the Six-Day War. The guide showed us 2 piles of stone. And he said, there are 2 bodies of Israeli soldiers. We just have not had time yet. We've not gotten around to bury them. But he says, we're going to dig them up, and we're going to bury them in a military ceremony with honors. And he said, under that rubble over there, there must be at least 4 Arabs that were killed. We haven't buried them yet. But he says, when we pushed that over with bulldozers, he said, mortars exploded it. And all the rubble's upon the bodies. He said, but we're going to clear it out, and we're going to bury those Arabs. And so that was 7 months exactly after the Six-Day War. And it says 7 months later in this war, they're going to be burying bodies. So what do we see? Everything is set for the northern invasion of Palestine, and when it happens, the world will know there is a God. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we realize these things, we pray that certainly everyone listening to these words might realize that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We pray, Lord, if there should be one here still in sin, we pray that they might realize that Jesus is the Savior. And if they will but trust Jesus, they can be saved from the penalty of their sin and have everlasting life. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that there is a God. You've showed us what is going to happen in the future. And Heavenly Father, we're awestruck as we realize it could be in our lifetime and even very soon. And we wait for Thy time. We ask Thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.